Blessings and Responses. Number 10 in the 2 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April 14th, 2013.
There are times when it's good and necessary to just stop and reflect, to stop and consider where you are, to consider how you got there, and consider where you're going. Just from time to time, that's a good thing. That's a healthy thing for you to do, just in life in general. It's also helpful on a trip to do that. Figure out, where am I? How did I get here? Am I on the right road? And how much longer is it going to be? It's helpful on a guided tour when you're going along, that they stop every now and then. You catch your breath and you think back, you look at what you've covered already, and you talk about where you are right now and what you're going to see. Those are good things, and that's what the writer is doing when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 8. He's coming to a summary, and he's bringing to a close a major section of the Samuel material, and he stops and kind of reflects a little bit and lets us catch our breath so that we catch up with where we are in the overall story. Again, this is a summary passage that brings to close a major section of the Samuel material. In fact, it's the third of five major sections. This section began back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And so from 1 Samuel 15 all the way through 2 Samuel chapter 8 is about the rise of David, about how David came to power and how David came to be king of a united Israel. You remember that Saul was the people's choice. They wanted a king. Samuel was upset at them because they wanted a king, and he knew that God was their king. And so Samuel understood that by calling for a king, they were rejecting God. And God said, Samuel, don't be upset. They're rejecting me, not you. And he talked to the people and said, give them this message. You think you want a king, you're not going to be happy with him. Because a king is going to take your money, and a king is going to take your sons and your daughters. And he gave them this whole overview of what was going to happen if they followed an earthly king. But they insisted, we want a king, and they loved Saul. Well, that didn't work out too good. Saul was a miserable failure as their leader. David then was God's choice, and God had brought him from the pasture to the palace. God had already brought him from being a shepherd keeping watch over sheep to being the leader of the nation. And so we come here to chapter 8, and the writer just slows down a bit and tells us a little bit about the early days of David's kingdom. The Ark of God has been returned to the capital city. It's where it needs to be. It's at the center of national life. It's in a prominent place so that the world and the people can recognize that God is the real king in Israel. David is on his throne. It's been established, and he is at peace with the enemies that surround him, and life is very good. Then we saw that David wanted to build a house for God. If all the pagan kings can build a house for their gods, why shouldn't we build a house for our God? Why should these pagan gods who are not gods at all, these idols that are deaf and dumb, these idols that cannot see, these idols who have no hands, they have no power, they can't do anything, they have these wonderful temples built to their glory, and the true and living God is living in a tent. But God said, I'm sorry, did I tell you to build me a house? When did I ever say to any of you, build me a house? No, you will not build me a house. I'm going to build a house for you, David. Meaning, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great king, and your throne is going to be an eternal throne. Now we come to chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 1 all the way down through verse 18, and I'll just tell you up front, again, it's not really an exciting text. When you read down through it, it seems as if it's just a catalog of David's early military victories and the establishment of his cabinet. But on closer examination, you're going to find that what we have is actually a catalog of David's early military victories and his establishing his cabinet. I mean, that's what it is. But it's still helpful. But I'll admit to you, when I was reading through it and I was preparing, I really have a conviction that I should preach through books, and that's why I've done that in the time that I've been here. That's the pattern that I believe the Lord wants me to follow. But there are times when I wish I didn't do that. Because there are times I come to passages and I look through it and I read through it and I'm preparing and I think, surely the Apostle Paul did not read this chapter before he wrote, "All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for instruction." Surely this isn't that helpful. But on careful examination, looking at it, I really do think it is helpful, but I want to be careful. Because the thing that I have to avoid and the thing that we always must avoid when we are interpreting the Scripture is that we not just spiritualize a text. That we don't come to a text and take it and say, well, I know what this says, but what it really means, and then read into it something that's not in the text at all. 2 Samuel chapter 8 is about David. It is about what David did. It is about literal battles that David fought. It's about literal enemies that David conquered. It's about the expanding of the borders of Israel. That is what the chapter is about. But there are some lessons, some principles that we learn as we watch the boundaries expand, as we see David gain victory, some spiritual principles that do apply to us, that do apply to our living out our faith. They inform us about how we are to live the truth that we profess. So as we work our way through it, here's what I want us to understand. 2 Samuel 8 reminds us of the wonder of God's blessing and our appropriate response to those blessings. Because what is abundantly clear, and I think what the biblical writer wants us to understand as we look at the 8th chapter, is that we are not looking at the achievements of David, but rather the blessings of God. Now, there is a temptation to look at it, and David was a great military leader, and David was a good king, and David made wise decisions. And it would be easy to look at that and say, look at what David was able to achieve. Now, he had God's blessing, but David achieved this. And the biblical writer wants us to understand, no, it isn't what David achieved, it's what God gave to David, to the nation. And we also see David's response to that, and it gives us insight into how we are to respond to the blessings of God. Three principles. The first one we find in the first 6 verses and then verses 13 and 14, where we understand that God, faithful to His Word, always accomplishes His purpose. Look, beginning in verse 1. After this, David defeated the Philistines, subdued them, and took Metheg Ammah from Philistine control. He also defeated the Moabites, and after making them lie down on the ground, he measured them off with a cord. He measured every 2 cord lengths of those who to be put to death, and 1 length for those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's subjects and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadazer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, who went to restore his control at the Euphrates River. David captured 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers from him, and he hamstrung all the horses and kept 100 chariots. When the Arameans of Damascus came to assist King Hadazer of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 Aramean men. Then he placed garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Arameans became David's subjects, and tribute followed. The Lord made David victorious wherever he went. Then drop down to verse 13 and look at verse 13 and verse 14. David made a reputation for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He placed garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites were subject to David. The Lord made David victorious wherever he went. And so the key is in verse 6 and then again in verse 14, where we're told explicitly, after listing all these things that he did and how he captured these different people and all the tribute that was brought to him, the Lord gave David victory. The Lord made David successful wherever he went. The Lord is the one who provided this for him. So we need to understand that what's happening is God is fulfilling his promise. God is keeping his word. Back in chapter 7, God promised that David would rest from his enemies. We find that in chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. I will give you rest from your enemies. That was the clear promise. Now God is beginning to fulfill those promises as he builds his kingdom through David. The kingdom of God is being formed. It's there in its introductory form. It's there in its early struggling days in a visible form. The kingdom of God is being formed on the earth. What I want you to see is the kingdom of God is not just something future. We tend to think of the kingdom of God as going to be that time when Christ comes, when he comes from glory in his second coming, and there will be an establishment of a kingdom and all of that. But what I want us to see is the kingdom of God is here now. Wherever God reigns, his kingdom is there. So, in the days of David, God was establishing his kingdom on earth. David was his vice regent. God chose the nation of Israel to be an example to the world, and God's presence was real with David in that kingdom as they existed then. God's presence ruling and reigning, and it was the blessing of God. The reality of the kingdom of God is already here, and yet it's still future. Because it's early, it's introductory, it's certainly not what it's going to be someday, but it's there in its early days, and though it may be small, and though it may just beginning to be visible, it is every bit as real. God is ruling through David. God is establishing his presence on the earth with his people. And we live now even in the tension of the kingdom of God here and yet not yet. Whenever and wherever God is present, his kingdom is there. His rule is there. David's kingdom may be a shadow of what will be one day, but it's nonetheless real. The key word throughout this section is the Hebrew word nakah, which is the word strike down. And it's used repeatedly in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 13. We read that David struck down the Philistines. He struck down the Moabites. He struck down the king of Zobah. He struck down Aram of Damascus. He struck down Edom. And there are those that are bothered by that language. They're bothered by the concept of God striking down. They're bothered by the idea that God is literally expanding the borders through violence. What was happening in this particular time in history is that the great powers who had ruled were at a weak moment. And David took advantage of that opportunity because David understood this was the work of God. It didn't just happen that they were at a weak moment. God orchestrated history, as we talked about this morning. History is his story. It's the unfolding of the will of God. And David is brought to power at just the right time where they could expand the borders and they could enjoy the success and they could enter into this golden age at the will of God. Israel's power extends from the far north, the kingdom of Zobah, to the deep south where we find his power ruling and reigning in Edom. And again, some are bothered by the language of striking down and all that kind of thing because it strikes of military, it's all about power. But we need to understand that men and nations do not willingly, naturally yield to the will of God. Men and nations have, do, and always will stand in opposition of the will and purposes of God. But God's purpose will be accomplished. And that may bother you, but it need not. God is the creator of all that is. God is the sovereign Lord of all the earth. He is Lord of men and nations, and he will accomplish his purpose. And you and I need to understand, and the world needs to understand, it is a dangerous thing to stand and shake your fist in his face and say, no, you won't. God's will is going to be done. And lo to the man, lo to the woman, lo to the nation who tries to stand in his way. We want faith to be all about smile and love and good times and feeling good and love and care and grace. And while that is true, it is also a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's clear. It's especially clear in passages like this. Well, but here these kingdoms are... God is just... Go back and study the Philistines. Study the Moabites. Find out what kind of people they were. And it's not surprising at all that a holy and righteous God would bring about their end. God's judgment is real. And God's judgment still falls. But what we're witnessing again is not the achievements of David. It isn't David and his great military victories. It isn't about David and his skill at making alliances. It is about God fulfilling His word and God blessing. Again, verse 6 says, "The Lord made David victorious wherever he went." Verse 14, "The Lord gave David victory wherever he went." It is the blessing of God. And David's response to that. God is fulfilling His word. God is accomplishing His purpose. That is our hope. That is our comfort as God's people. How does this relate to us? I don't want to read into that and say, well, this is an example. This really is about God giving us victory over our enemies. No, it isn't. It's about God gaining territory and defeating the Moabites and the Philistines. But the principle is, God will do what God said He would do. If we believe the book, then we stand on the promises of the book. God said certain things to His people that He would do. And we stand on those promises. We are assured. Second, in verse 7 down through verse 12, contrary to popular opinion, the blessing of God is not for personal comfort or self-promotion, but rather for the glory of God. Look beginning at verse 7. David took the gold shields from the king from Hadassar, brought them to Jerusalem. King David also took huge quantities of bronze from Betah and Berathah, the cities of Hadassar. When King Toi of Haman heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadassar, he sent his son Joram, king, to David to greet him, to congratulate him, because David had fought against Hadassar and defeated him. For Toi and Hadassar had fought many wars. Joram had items of silver, gold, and bronze with him. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the nations he had subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Amalekites, and the spoils of Hadassar, son of Rohab, king of Zobah. Contrary to popular opinion, the blessing of God is not for our personal comfort. The blessing of God is for us to be a blessing. This section records the treasures that are assumed and amassed by David as he expanded the kingdom, as nations fell, as nations were subdued, tributes and treasure followed. Reading verses 7 and 8, he got quite a haul, the shields of gold and much bronze. Then we read of the king of Hamath, Toi, bringing to him articles of silver and gold and bronze. And then we read of the gold taken from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and the Amalekites. And it seems to be just a catalog of the spoils of war, but when we look closer, again in verse 11, we discovered, and David dedicated these to the Lord. What does that mean? He devoted it to God. He gave it to the service of God because he understood God blessed him, God provided for him, and it wasn't to be used just for David's glory. It wasn't to be used for David to be this great king that sees his wealth and says, look at me, aren't I great? Haven't I been blessed? But it was given to the service of God. It was dedicated to the Lord. And surely David set this aside for the building of the temple. He was not going to build it. His son would build it, but he dedicated the spoils for the glory of his God. I'm not going to suggest to you that David was poor. I'm not going to suggest to you that David as a king didn't have an opulent lifestyle. He was a king. And he lived a very good life, and he had a great palace, and he had many things, and he lived that kind of life. But David understood a basic principle that all of us must understand, that God blesses us not for our glory, not for our comfort, not for our amusement, but for his own glory. And when you go and read passages like 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about the offerings that were taken, the offerings that were given, we find another principle. God blesses us financially so that we can bless others. He talks about those who gave out of great poverty for the sake of someone else, to make up what was lacking in them. And then he says, you are given so that you can make up for their lack on another occasion. Every now and then I have people that we help out. We give to them. And there are times when I have personally given to people. In my case, a lot of the times it's students who are in seminary and I give them books or I give them other things to help them out. And they say, how do I repay this? And I say, you repay it the same way I repaid those who gave to me. And they said, how's that? And I say, you find someone behind you and you give them. That's the way God's economy works. I am blessed so that later, when I have opportunity, I become a blessing to someone else. Because it's not about me, and it's not about my comfort, and it's not about all the things I want, so I can say, look at me, I'm a child of God, and therefore God's lavished all this on me, and I get to live a great and wonderful life, but so that I can be used of God to give Him glory as I give to others and demonstrate the heart, the character, and the mind of God. David took the spoils, but he dedicated them to the Lord and to his glory. See, that principle applies in many areas, not just financially, but it also applies as far as spiritual gifts. I mean, that's made explicit in 1 Corinthians 12, that every child of God is blessed. Every child of God is gifted spiritually. And the text says, not for your own benefit, but for the sake of the body. You're not gifted by God with these spiritual gifts so that you can carry them around in your pocket and anytime you want a blessing, you pull out your gift and you use it to bless you. They're given for you to bless the body. They're given for you to serve the body of Christ. And so one of the principles that we have to keep coming back to is what am I doing with the things that God has given to me? Am I using them on myself? Am I making sure that I'm comfortable? Am I making sure that all is well with me and mine? Or am I seeking ways that I can bring glory to God by using that which He's entrusted to my hands? Third, we are to reflect God's character and His glory in all that we do. Look at verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel, administering justice and righteousness for all his people. The key is verse 15. David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Justice and equity or equality. David did right by all his people. In other words, he reflected the character of God. Just, holy, righteous, and loving and gracious and kind and merciful to all his people. What is it we're told to do? It's explicit in the New Testament. Do all that you do for the glory of God. And that doesn't mean that I just do it so that people will praise Him, but it means I give Him glory in that I reflect His glory in what I do and how I do it. You and I are to be like David in whatever realm we serve, in whatever realm we have any authority, we have any power, we are to reflect righteousness and justice and equality in our dealings with others so that God is glorified by what we do. So that means as a parent within your home and you're dealing with your children, that you deal with them following principles of righteousness and justice and equity. Meaning you don't play favorites in the home. You seek to do good by all your children. It means that at work, in your relationship with others, you don't have your favorites that you pick out and then you slight others. You deal with all with principles of truth and justice and righteousness and equity, reflecting the character of God. But Pastor, you don't understand some of the people I work with. I mean, they're real jerks. Well, great. That is an opportunity for you to show the glory of God in that you treat them far better than they deserve. And in doing so, you're showing them what God has done for you. Because I guarantee you, God has treated you far better than you deserve. That's His mercy. That's His grace. So see, when I look at chapter 18, I can look at it and say, boy, this is just kind of a boring story about how he got these victories and he got all this stuff. But there are principles that do apply to me. There are things that I need to draw out of this passage that remind me of my responsibilities and how I am to reflect God's glory in my dealings with others. Reflecting the glory and the grace of God in my treatment of others. Understanding that He blesses me and gives me all these wonderful gifts, not for my own glory, not for my own well-being, not for my own happiness, but to be a blessing to others. Understanding that God is fulfilling His word. God will do what He said, and I must reflect His character in all that I am and all that I do. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your kindness and grace. I thank You for the truth of Your word. I'm grateful for the way that You have treated us with love, with kindness, with mercy, with grace. And I pray that we would treat others in the same way. Lord, I pray that You help us to understand that those difficult people that are in our lives, whether it's neighbors or in our house and the people we deal with in our family, or whether it's people we deal with at work or people we go to school with, Lord, it's an opportunity. It's a laboratory for us to learn what it means to sacrifice, to live to Your glory. Lord, the life that we've been called to is a difficult life. It's never easy, and it'll never be convenient. But it's the standard that we've been called to. And my prayer is that we would be faithful to the call that You've given us, and that our lives would reflect Your glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.